Matthew chapter 3, and let us read again verse 2. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. We shall read from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first recorded public preaching of John the Baptist. And he begins with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first word in his public preaching was the word repent. Now, what was the first word in the public preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ? We don't have far to look. In the next chapter, Matthew 4 and verse 17, we read there, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now these two facts are surely of absolutely overwhelming importance. The very first word in the preaching of John the Baptist, the great herald, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sent to prepare his way, is repent. And the first word in the public preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is repent. Now it is difficult, surely, to overemphasize the importance of that. Surely this is pointing us to the absolutely overwhelming importance of repentance. Now, these things cannot be ignored. No church, no true church, No true preacher can ignore these things. Both of them were announcing good news. They were announcing this new gospel age. Not that there wasn't gospel in Old Testament times. There was gospel from immediately after the fall of man. That is the first expression of the gospel, where God says in passing sentence on the serpent, her seed, that's the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the promise of the great deliverer that was to come, who was to reverse what had just taken place, who was to reverse the effects of the fall. The good news developed over the ages. It became clearer and clearer with each passing age. Especially at certain times, God expanded the revelation of the gospel and did so successively until we are now at this point where the last age before the end is upon the world. With the coming of Jesus Christ, we are entering the last age on God's calendar. Notice the age that we live in. And the message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is nearer than it ever was before. Ever drawing nearer and nearer as the revelation became clearer, until this was its final revelation before the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent. Now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is at hand in one particular wonderful sense, that it is internalized for the believer. We read in the prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of this age which we are speaking about tonight. And the emphasis of it is the internalization of the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it is expressed in the words of Jeremiah that God would write his law on the hearts of his people. No longer would it be an external law, but that it would be written upon their hearts. And in the Gospel of John, we read his own words, the Lord's own words, that not only would the Spirit be among them, but that he would dwell in them. This is a marvelous and amazing new revelation of the gospel. That God would no longer be just dwelling among his people, but that he would now be taking residence in a special sense in the hearts of every believer. The kingdom of heaven would be within them. The rule of God in heart and life would have its spring, would have its energy from the indwelling of God in each believer. And so the message is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is good news. It is drawing nearer to you than it ever was before. The gospel is about to break into its final fulfillment on this earth, when God would make his dwelling place in the hearts of his people. Each believer would now be a dwelling place of God, a place where God would take up residence, a tabernacle of God, or a temple of God. Paul says, ye are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Now this is surely, surely wonderful news. As the last stage opened up, as if God was drawing nearer to men than he had ever drawn before, that he was drawing nearer to the world, nearer to sinners. And it is also an age where the whole door is opened wider than ever. Up to this point, it was, although it was always by faith that entry was into the kingdom of God, it was still mainly among the Jews. Here it is opened wide to the whole world. Jesus was able to preach, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, Let him come to me and drink. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It is as if the shadows cast on this world by the fall, having been penetrated with that almost like a narrow, bright ray of light in the promise of Genesis 3:15, as if it is now breaking forth in all its brightness all over the world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is not that the beginning of this new age is fundamentally changing the basics on which man would become right with God. These things never changed from the beginning, never will change, because God does not change. Indeed, the good news is prefaced by God's first and fundamental and timeless requirement, the same requirement as he had from the beginning, and that is repentance. It is impossible to overemphasize the place of repentance in God's terms for getting right with him. It has always been so, and it always will be. This has never changed since the fall. The beginning of our seeking, the beginning of all true religion, the beginning of the very seed of religion is, the beginning of all desire must be with this: repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We cannot, I repeat, we cannot, and I had nobody ever could in all of history, come to God without dealing with his sin. Any preaching of the gospel which leapfrogs over dealing with sin is not coming to God on God's terms. Now, I'm sure you will agree that if anybody is going to do business with God, that he must do business with God on God's terms. Man can invent any terms he likes. Man can invent any gospel he likes. But it will do nothing if it is not in accordance with the terms which God has laid down. And that begins with repentance. Say, there is no doctrine which is, as it were, sidelined today so much as the need for repentance. If the preacher is talking about repentance, he is talking about sin. And man doesn't like to speak about sin. But it is impossible for him to come to God without dealing with his sin. What then is repentance? If it has this key position in our approach to God, then surely it is of the utmost importance that we know and understand what true repentance is. Now, as a preliminary, let us say this, that it is more than sorrow for sin. It is more than tears for sin. I once was speaking to a man who was in tears over his sin. As far as I know, he went to a lost eternity because he never got beyond that. He never got to the point of actually dealing with God on the basis of God's terms for his sin. I'm sure you all realize that there is more to it than sorrow for sin. First of all, to get to very basic things, that repentance presupposes a belief and a conviction that God is the living and true God, and that he is sovereign over man. That man is in his hand to do with him according to his will. And that he is accountable, that man is accountable and answerable to this God. It is only in that environment, in that mental environment, in that understanding, it is only there that repentance can have any meaning. Because repentance is repentance towards God, not towards society, not towards those that we have offended or sinned against, not against the nation or against the government or against the moral universe, whatever that is that people talk about sometimes. True repentance is repentance towards the living and true God, who is God over all. True repentance presupposes accountability. It presupposes a day when God will call every single man and woman and child before him in a great day of judgment. And he will pass judgment upon them according to their sins. Now, I hope that you can see how repentance presupposes all these things. It is born out of a heart which is troubled with sin, which is troubled with guilt before Almighty God. It is born out of a feet on the ground realization of the truth. The truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty before God. And because of their guilt, they are condemned. Unless they deal with God for their sin on the basis of God's terms. It involves, and again presupposes, and this must always be behind it, the admission that one is a sinner and has broken the law of God. It presupposes confession. Those who came to John to be baptized for the remission of sin, they came, it says, as we read, confessing their sins. If you have no sins to confess, then you have no sins to repent of. There must be true admission, true facing up to our sins before repentance can have any relevance at all. True repentance involves the fear of God. Now, people say, no, we mustn't have that kind of gospel. God doesn't work by terrorizing men into submission. That is true in a sense. But I must say this, that without the fear of God, I cannot see how there can be true repentance from the heart. How can man mean it if he does not fear God? It involves a very definite change of mind about sin. Now, I know that biblical repentance involves more than a change of mind, but it does mean that. In fact, the literal meaning of the Greek word repentance is change of mind. And there has to be a change of mind. The mind must be turned round. The thinking must be turned round from what it is by nature, from the enjoyment and the indulging of sin to a realization of the seriousness of sin before God. There must be a change of mind, a change of opinion about sin. That sin is not good. Sin in any shape or form is not good. By nature, we tend to have the opinion and the idea that sin is good, that it is enjoyable, and that it pays dividends. But repentance necessarily means a change from that attitude of mind to a realization, this sin is not good. It isn't good. It does no good. It never will be good. It never will do me good. It will do me nothing but harm. It will bring me to destruction. It will bring me to stand naked before the terrifying judgment of Almighty God. It brings wrath. Sin brings the wrath of God upon the sinner. Because of that, repentance is an urgent matter. We shall perhaps return to that in a moment or two. True repentance involves a change of mind. True biblical repentance also involves a change of direction, away from the way of sin, away from the way of the world, away from the way of nature, towards God. It is repentance towards God that the Bible speaks of. So much for the nature of repentance. Secondly, the urgency of repentance. It increases with time. The urgency to repent increases with time. It does in two ways. One of these ways is brought before us in the passage. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. History has moved on. Whatever excuses men had before, there is no man. None whatsoever. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is no longer the promises that we are speaking about this morning. It is now fulfillment in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. This fact that the kingdom of heaven is at this late and final stage of development increases the urgency to repent. The need increased with each clearer revelation, and with the clarity of the revelation, the responsibility and the burden to repent increased. And it has never been more urgent. The accountability on the basis of the light given has never ever been as great as it is now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There never has been an age more burdened on whom this burden of responsibility lies higher than on our age, living in the gospel age, the last age on God's calendar. But urgency also increases with personal time for each person. The older you get, the greater the urgency. What do you think about every passing day? How significant is a passing day to you? Does it have this significance? That another day has passed, given to you by God to repent. because once your time in this world is all past, and it soon will be for all of us, once that has passed, there will be no more opportunity to repent. Sometimes we hear the term quality time. Usually to do with women working and having a family at the same time. Something like that. I want you to put another interpretation on that term. Quality time. Every day in your life is quality time. Time given to you by God to repent. Every day is extended time to repent. Every day is God's patience and long suffering extended to you that you might repent. Thirdly, repentance does not save, but it prepares the way for the gospel. Notice the emphasis in this chapter we read on preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. That was John the Baptist's great remit under God. That he might provide an open way, a great open waterway, so that the paths of the Lord, in whom the gospel was centered, on whom was centered, in whom it rests, that his way might be made straight, that all obstacles might be removed. Oh, this is surely of great significance, that the message of this preparatory work for the coming of the Lord began with the word repent. It was establishing the gospel on its true foundation. It was preparing men's minds not for what the Jews perhaps expected, a great ruler, a great deliverer, who was once again going to lead the Jewish people. It was not something to herald a great reformer, someone who was going to reform society. It was not anything like that, which is what some people would have expected, and which some people still expect from Christianity, reformation of society. It was not that at all. The focus was utterly different. The focus was on man's sin, man's accountability, the urgency that man would deal with his sins on God's terms. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight, to condition the people's hearts and minds to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so by calling men to repentance. What John the Baptist did not save. What the people did in coming to be baptized for the remission of sins by John did not save them. But it prepared them for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It focused on the fact that the Lord was to come to deal with sin. That he was to come in order to open a way towards God, which would deal with man's sin. Fourthly, repentance evidences itself in the life. Oh, how sad it is. How unspeakably sad to hear people who profess to have been converted and life goes on as before. You know, I don't think there is anything that is sadder than to see that. Because it says, you can write this large over such a life, no repentance. Because repentance will evidence itself in the life of the one who repents. Verses 7 and 8. Let us read these verses. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was all he could see through them. He saw that was all that was in it. Just the fear of God. But he says to them this, bring forth therefore fruits for meat for repentance. That's it. Repentance has its evidence and its fruit in the life. It involves a turning. As we said before, a turning away from the way of sin, of nature, of the world. A turning to the way of God. An acceptance of God's terms. An acceptance that sin must be dealt. Oh, what a glorious moment it is for that sinner who is burdened with his sin, to whom God has given the desire to turn from their sin. What a wonderful moment for them it is to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his place, realize that all their sorrow for sin, all their repentance, all their self-reproach, all their efforts at improvement are at an end because Jesus has done it all. That's the gospel, as we heard from this pulpit at the coming time, all these simple words, the doing is done. Somebody comes, what must I do to be saved? The doing is done. But it must be on God's terms. come to Christ on God's terms. Come to Christ because we want to be done with sin. Because we want to be freed from guilt. Because we want to be right with God on His terms. Because we want our sin to be dealt with. Let us pray. We thank Thee for the clarity of Thy word. We thank Thee that it leaves us in no doubts whatsoever as to Thine own terms. O Lord, lead us to repentance. We enjoy so much of Thy goodness. Thy word tells us that Thy goodness leads us to repentance. Oh, grant us repentance, that we might find Christ, that we might, Lord, know the joy of sin removed, of sin forgiven, the joy of rightness with God. Bless us and keep us now. And forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.